More books have been written about Martin Luther, the great German reformer, than about any other figure in history save Jesus Christ. Luther was born on November 10, 1483, in Eisleben, Germany. The very next day, he was baptized as a Roman Catholic at St. Anne's Church. And as a young man, he attended the University of Erfurt in preparation to become a lawyer. But one night, on his way to his parents' home, he was nearly struck by lightning. In terror in that moment, he vowed that if St. Anne would save him, he would become a monk. Following this, much to the consternation of his father, Luther joined himself to the cloister of Augustinian friars in Erfurt, and he was ordained to the priesthood in 1507. On a trip to Rome a few years later, Luther was shocked by the corruption and worldliness that he witnessed in the Roman Catholic Church. In 1511, his Augustinian order sent him to the University of Wittenberg, where he completed his doctorate of theology. Shortly thereafter, he was given the position chair of biblical theology at Wittenberg, which he maintained for the rest of his life. Sometime between 1512 and 1515, Luther came to realize that man is not justified by his own works, but rather justified by faith and faith alone. And so on October 31st, 1517, he placed his 95 Theses, Grievances Against the Sins of the Catholic Church, on the door of the castle church at Wittenberg. And famously, the Protestant Reformation began. Luther was a brilliant theologian. Over the course of his professional life, he taught and preached and wrote voluminously. And his works are still studied extensively even to this day. But he was also controversial and polarizing, and thus faced criticism, opposition, and self-doubt on a regular basis. Whenever Luther sensed that the devil was assailing him, he would respond simply, "I am baptized." Not "I was baptized," but "I am baptized." It was his way of reminding himself of his core identity, his standing as a child of God, claimed and saved by grace and grace alone. Luther's baptism, the baptism that gave him hope and gave him confidence, is the same baptism that we share. Baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is the baptism instituted by our Lord and Savior himself on the banks of the Jordan some 2,000 years ago. Perhaps you have noticed that one of the three synoptic gospels has been rather silent these last few weeks, as we have marked and celebrated the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. While the Gospel of Matthew devotes 2.5 chapters to the story of Jesus' birth and his very early days, and Luke 2 chapters, Mark, considered by many scholars to be the first gospel written, skips the birth and early days entirely. After a brief introductory statement about the purpose of his writing, Mark skips straight to the baptizing ministry of John the Baptist, this strange man appearing in the wilderness wearing camel's hair clothing with a leather belt around his waist, eating locusts and wild honey. Not exactly the picture many would have had of the one chosen to prepare the way for the Messiah. But John was holding court on the banks of the Jordan, calling people to repent of their sins and then to be washed and cleansed, and then baptizing them in the River Jordan. Remarkably, it seems clear that John was clear about his role. "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." You see, John knew that a ritual cleansing in the river was simply not going to be enough to reconcile the people of Israel to their God. A different kind of cleansing was required, one that he had not the power nor the authority to carry out. But he had faith that the one who would have the power and authority was surely coming. Mark writes, "Then in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." You can't help but wonder if John knew. If he knew that this man from Nazareth, the carpenter's son, the one who was his cousin, was the one who would come after him, whose sandals he was unworthy to untie. Matthew indicates that he did. In Matthew's account, John says to Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" To which Jesus replies, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." But Mark and Luke, they note no such exchange. Did John know beforehand? Whether he did or did not, he certainly knew afterward, as all who were gathered there at the time. For as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him, and a voice from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." There was no mistaking it then. This was certainly the Son of God, and the world was about to change. It is a remarkable story, recorded to some degree in all four of the Gospels, each account a bit different from the others. The baptism of our Lord, celebrated today throughout Western Christendom, and it is the starting point for the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Precious little is recorded in scriptures about the time between Jesus' dedication in the temple, just a few days after his birth, and his baptism. The flight to Egypt to avoid infanticide, the boy Jesus in the temple, and that's about it. So we are left to wonder what Jesus was like as a child and as an adolescent. And then between paragraphs in the gospel narratives, years pass. And the grown man Jesus appears at the banks of the Jordan asking to be baptized by the man clothed in camel's hair. And John complies. And the heavens part, and a dove descends, and God speaks. And the public ministry of the Messiah begins. From here on out, plenty will be recorded of Jesus' words and actions. Though it is a short account, it is filled with theological significance, especially considering that it marks the beginning of Jesus' work. It is a reminder that the gospel story, the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, is a story about God being down to earth, literally and figuratively. It is a story grounded in the real world. It is tangible and sensual. In these short verses, we find references to a river, to water, to animal hair clothing and locusts and sandals. We get further confirmation that God's plan to restore creation will happen right in the very midst of that creation. In the baptism of Christ, we find that the things of heaven, the Father and the Spirit, will intersect and interact with the things of earth, water, and people. The presence of God in an audible voice, the Spirit taking on the form of a dove. C.S. Lewis reportedly once told an audience that for Christians, spirit is not lighter than matter, but rather heavier. Here we see the Spirit descending, heavier than the air, becoming actively engaged in the real and in the tangible, the dove and the water. In having his son baptized in the same river as the ordinary folk, and by the very same man, God marks God's desire to bridge the gap between the ethereal and the carnal, and to do so in a direct and an engaged way, by becoming one of us, baptized as we are, yet in a very different way. In his baptism, we also find the interplay of Jesus' authority and his humility. As the Apostle Paul would later write, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As John had stated, one would come after whose sandals he was unworthy to untie. That one was and is Jesus. And he would have the power to baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would soon claim his authority to teach and to heal and to cast out demons and to rebuke. But in submitting himself to the act and the waters of baptism, Christ was signaling his humility as well, marking his desire to use his authority judiciously, to serve and not be served, to set an example for his followers. Authority and humility held together, not in tension, as a model for us, the body of Christ. For we too have been entrusted with the authority of Christ to teach, to heal, to rebuke, and to love. And we have also been charged with the humility of Christ, willing to serve, to forgive, to repent and believe. And so we remember our own baptisms, the cleansing and the empowering, the new identity and new life, the leaving the old behind and striving for what lies ahead. All of it wrapped in and embedded with holy mystery and wonderment. Why was Jesus even baptized? If John's was a baptism of repentance, why did Jesus need it? He did not need to repent, did he? Or was Jesus under the power of sin until this point in time? If so, why did we celebrate his birth with such fanfare? Or is Jesus in baptism merely binding himself more closely to us, to sinful humanity? Is it symbolic or metaphoric? And does the voice from heaven saying, "You are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased," simply announce what has always been true? Or is this some sort of adoption liturgy marking the time at which Jesus actually becomes the Son of God? Questions, mysteries, with which the Christian faith has wrestled for centuries, without much clarity reached, honestly. But perhaps we don't need the answer to these questions. Perhaps it is enough that the questions exist, that the existence of the questions only goes to support the greatest of all truths, that in Jesus Christ, the God of the universe took on flesh and dwelt among us, was tempted in every way as we are tempted, yet was without sin, and gave his life a ransom for many, that the world might be reconciled to the Creator. As we remember the baptism of our Lord today, as we remember our own baptisms today, let us remember that God so loved the world enough not just to save it and to save us, but to do so by sending God's Son to live among us, by bridging that gap between heaven and earth at great cost. Soon enough, we will begin to explore and analyze and dissect the stories of Jesus' earthly ministry. But for now, we pause at this glorious moment, the beginning of it all for Mark, the moment when the heavens opened and confirmed the presence and power of the one Lord and Savior of us all. We stand on the banks of the Jordan with John in awe and in wonder. And we can't wait to see what this chosen one, the one on whom the dove descended and about whom God spoke, we can't wait to see what he will do. It will be amazing, that is for sure. And it will be with and it will be for us. So today, let us join our brother Martin in reminding ourselves I am baptized. For perhaps no greater truth could be for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.